Our Father in heaven, at this season, we reflect on your Son, Jesus Christ's birth into our human condition. We rejoice at the birth of the babe in the manger, the Holy Son of God, coming as a helpless infant. We marvel, we wonder at this great mystery, the God-man. And we ask with Mary, how can these things be? We see through the numerous prophecies through the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ's birth and his life and death, written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. We thank you, Father, for this sure word of prophecy, not myth, not fable, but the very words of God breathed through his prophets. So, Lord, you've let us see then that this truth is this truth of the incarnation and the virgin birth must be accepted on the basis of the clear teaching and the authority of your word. We pray this morning, Lord, for divine discernment. Ask as always to have our blindness removed and our minds illuminated by the Holy Spirit so that we can really believe what your word says, not just intellectually, but with a heartfelt, deep understanding that leads to changed hearts and changed minds. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen. Turn together, shall we, to the text this morning found in Luke 1. We'll read verses 26 through 38 from your own version of the scriptures. Luke 1, 26 through 38. The word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived with a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Word of the Lord.
God's mightiest visitation in power and grace to his creation did not occur with oceans upheaval or mountains collapsing, or with a universal roar. Most would see it as weakness or even shame. In his coming and birth, in humble surroundings, under a cloud of suspicion by those who did not know or believe in the virgin birth, and then his death, dying as a criminal, as our sin substitute. Yet in this state of humiliation or humility, as we see it in theology, in the Bible, that's how he came. But a mighty miracle and mystery as the creator and sustainer of all things in nature and form, came as a creature as well, a man. The man Christ Jesus, God incarnate. Title of the sermon this morning, God incarnate, covenant king. As we see the text before us, let us consider, first of all, heaven's messenger, the miracle King Jehovah saves. Beginning in the first verse, you'll find that all of this unrolls in a very familiar way to most of you, and there are those who are under the delusion that Jesus was born on December 25th. Truth of the matter is, we don't know when he was born exactly. And so we don't preach on the incarnation of Jesus Christ because we have a church calendar that says we must observe Advent, or we must observe Christmas or something of that nature. However, because everyone around us is speaking of Christmas, what a wonderful time to equip all of us to answer them, to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us in Jesus Christ, and to be equipped with knowledge, information about God incarnate. Furthermore, it is a time where a lot of people observe in a sentimental way the celebrations of Christmas, but have no belief really in the virgin birth of Christ. And so this morning, my intent is to look at this text and to bring us face to face with the realities of the truth of the text says, this is God incarnate, fully God and fully man. And if one denies that, then he must simply deny the scripture. And so this morning, I would like for us to go through this, first of all, considering heaven's messenger, the miracle King Jehovah saves. Let's look at two personal identities or connections, if you will, that are recorded here in the text. First of all, in verse 27, you notice it speaks of him, Jesus Christ, and his humanity. In verse 27, it says the angel Gabriel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so here we have that one is to come, Messiah, there in verse 27, who is to come into the household or lineage of David. Now, of course, Joseph is the one who is legally in the line of David. And so Christ came of one who would have legal standing as this adoptive father, Joseph, would be, as of David. However, he came to be born, indeed, of a woman by the name of Mary. And so when we consider Mary herself, and you can look at the lineage recorded, there are those who would say, and I tend to believe them, that Mary would be connected to the Davidic line from one branch and Joseph from another branch. And so there you have it. We won't deal with that in any great detail today. But the point here is they have one who's of the seed of the flesh, born of a woman. We recall what it says there in Galatians 4, don't you? In 4:4 of Galatians, it says that Christ came forth in the fullness of time, born of a woman. You say, what's so unique about being born of a woman? Because of the one who was born of a woman, the creator of heaven and earth. The one through whom all things were made. Nothing was made apart from him, John 1:3 would tell us. Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing, that he is the one through whom all things were created, both things visible and invisible, in heaven and earth. All things created for him and through him. And here is the one who comes to be born of a woman. And so here are the direction that we have. Jesus Christ, here in verse 27, the angel came to a virgin named Mary. And so as you read on in verse 28, he says, the Lord is with you. So in other words, there is the concept of covenant faithfulness of God. Here he comes in direct fulfillment of his covenant promises, so that as we fast forward here to verse 31, the question has risen, how does he come forth? He is conceived in her. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. So very clearly here we have one, Jesus the Christ, who is conceived of a woman. He would have her DNA. He would have her physical body attributes. He would have, we can put together from Scripture, we have one who has not only a real body, but he has a rational or reasonable or reasoning soul, a conscious soul. He was a human nature. Yet, as we can find from like Hebrews chapter 2, or we can find in many other places, without sin. So here we have one who is indeed human. And yet in verse 31, even his name declares who he is. The angel announces to her in 31, you'll bring forth a son and you shall call his name Yeshua or Yehoshua, Jesus. His name captures who he is. The first part of the name, as we pointed out before, is the abbreviation of Jehovah or Yahweh. In the second part, Shiva or Shua, has to do with salvation or Savior. So Jehovah or Yahweh is Savior. So this baby who is born is the one who is come into the flesh, yes indeed, but he is none other than the I Am, Yahweh incarnate. Yahweh who's come to save. And so in these few verses, we have the two personalities, that is to say, the two lineages, connections, fully God, fully man, both of woman as well as God together mentioned in these verses. In verse 32, you have him called the Son of the Highest, that is to say, God. Notice he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So both again put in juxtaposition, you have here that he is the Son of God, the one who comes forth. He is God, the Son of the Highest, but he's also Son of David. As you read in Romans chapter 1, for example, verse 3, I think it is. It says they're speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who came according to the flesh, Son of David. But then it goes on in verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He was raised by the Spirit of holiness. Only place in the New Testament used Spirit of holiness, not Holy Spirit, meaning he was holy. Called the Holy One from Psalm 16 there in Acts 2. So we have here both that he is the Son of the Highest, he is God, the Highest incarnate, and that he is of the line of David. Again, the two together. And then in verses 32 and 33 taken together, not only will he be called great, the Son of the Highest, but you read here, it says, the Lord God will give him the throne of David. The throne of David here is talking about that which was promised to David in the Davidic covenant. You have it there in your bulletin insert. You see there under sermon notes, we have there the Davidic covenant that God gave in 2 Samuel 7. There the Lord makes it clear. He says, when your days are fulfilled, you'll rest from your fathers. I'll set up your seed. After you will come from your body and establish his kingdom. Obviously talking about Solomon to follow David and the line afterwards, but it stretches beyond him. He talks about, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Solomon didn't last forever. His kingdom didn't last forever. In fact, his son, the wicked son that followed him, was rebelled against. There was a civil war and the nation split in two. So, yeah, that kingdom didn't last as a whole country. And even by 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah did not last. How does the forever come into the picture? He doesn't just say at once, I'll establish his throne forever. He says, I will be a father to him. He'll be my son. He talks about chastening and the like and taking his spirit from him for those kings who were unfaithful. But notice it stretches into the future, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever. Your throne will be established forever, according to these words, according to all the visions that Nathan spoke to David. He says, forever, three times. So obviously, what you had in type and shadow with Solomon and the other kings was stretching forward, presenting a picture of the kingdom that would come with Christ that would be established forever, an eternal kingdom. That means he must be divine, he must be deity as well. So in these verses, we have the two things put side by side, the concept of his humanity and the concept of his deity. Fully God, fully man. But how does this take place in the furthermore as we develop this miracle we're speaking of? Look at verses 34 and following. The way of God's unbreakable word. How does he do it? God himself is incarnate. Now think of this, you know, no man is eternal. You read in 1 Corinthians 15 that God alone possesses immortality. He in himself is the I am, the ever-existent and self-existent one. God is the only one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. The most ancient of cherubim or angels were creatures created by the triune God. God alone, forever. Well, obviously, then, God alone is the only one who can fulfill all of his promises. The Bible says God is king. We'll develop this more next week. But God alone is the one ruler of heaven and earth. He's sovereign. And by the way, God doesn't let us do anything. God causes us to do this. And so when we think here of our gathering together here, we are gathered here because God providentially brought you here. You're not here by accident. You're here by God's decree. I'm here by God's decree. You weren't born when you were born by accident. You weren't just a series of biological processes that just happened to come about. God is the one who wove you together in the womb. God is the one who called you by his grace. God is the one who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I could go on. God in his sovereignty is the one who has brought us here and works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so as we see here, this is the God who is everlasting as he gave his promises 1,000 BC or so unto David. God had intended from the very beginning that it would be God incarnate to fulfill his promises. When you think of the promises given to Abraham, God talks about everlasting promises and an everlasting inheritance. The only way everlasting promises and everlasting inheritance came about was the son of Abraham, who would be God incarnate, is the one who fulfills them. The everlasting promises to David and the everlasting kingdom comes only by God himself, Jehovah, being incarnate to fulfill them. The everlasting righteousness and the perfect righteousness demanded by the Mosaic covenant in God's covenant promises only by God incarnate, the only Holy One being incarnate to fulfill them. You get the picture. The new covenant. The covenant where he writes his law on our hearts and upon our minds, and he makes satisfaction for sin forevermore, is only by the perfect sacrifice of the one who is holy God, who alone can satisfy for all of our sin. And so here, how does he do it? It says here in verse 34, that was the question Mary put to him. Mary said, how can this be? I do not know a man. Clearly declaring that she is chaste. She is a virgin. She does not know a man. She is betrothed, yes, but not married. And she is faithful to the Lord and morality and his commands. And he describes how it happens. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. We've developed before the language that parallels the creation language. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, very much like the language of Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God or the power of God hovered over the waters or over that which is void. And God the Father is the one who decreed. God the Son, the Word of God as He goes forth, the agent of creation, the one through whom all things were made. A picture of the Trinity. Well, what do we have here? But we have the Trinitarian God entering into this picture of one who would enter into the form of a creature, taking on the form of man, as Philippians 2 would say. Remember, God made Adam of the dust of the earth. Adam was created in the image of God, yes, but it was not God. Here is one who takes on the form, who is creator, who takes on the form of a creature. Do you get the reality of this condescension of grace that he would take on the form of man? This is no ordinary birth. This is beyond this creation. This is the one, as it says in Philippians 2, the one who existed in form as God, added to himself, humbled himself, and took on also the form of a servant for the suffering of death. Even death on a cross, a criminal's death. Therefore God hath highly exalted him. So here is one where Adam failed, the one where Adam given righteousness and holiness and knowledge and dominion over the creatures fell from that. And so here a new Adam has come. All the creatures, all the descendants of Adam are sinners. Where do we find one sinless? But the Holy One himself takes on the form of man. The everlasting Son. He didn't become a son here. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And so here, the virgin birth, the virgin conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest overshadow you. The Holy One. The Holy One conceived, taking on human nature, taking on a human body, taking on this rational soul. The second person, the Trinity here and pictured in verse 35. The omnipotent power and eternal wisdom of God caused it to be so. This miracle. In the New Covenant text, Jeremiah 31. Early on in that chapter, I forget the verse. I know it's on the right page in the left column. At the bottom of that column in my Bible. But I can't tell you in yours. But it says this, a new thing, a miraculous thing will be that a woman will encapsulate a man. He said, well, that happens every time a son is born to a woman. Not like this one. And this is the one that chapter describes as bringer of the new covenant. And so, the virgin conception and birth. Mary responds, the faith of Mary and of us is found here. He tells her of Elizabeth, and what is Mary's response? But, behold, a maidservant of the Lord. Let it be. Convinced of the previous verse, nothing is impossible with God. This is the way that God would satisfy and redeem. This is the way that God would rescue us from the fall and recreate himself entering in. Remember in Genesis 15 where you have Abraham who parted the animals and made an aisle between them, you might say. We know this well, don't we? Half of the animal here, half there, half here, half there. Half all the way through. Blood, a bloody trail. Normally, two people side by side, when they made a covenant, would walk side by side between the pieces of the animals on that bloody trail. The lesson, the point of that covenant they're making is, if I break my part of the covenant, may this be done to me. The other, if I break my part of the covenant, may this be done to me. And so side by side, they agree together and come back and say, we have made a bond in blood, a covenant in blood. But God didn't let Abraham walk with him. God set Abraham over here in a trance, and God, the burning presence of God, he and he alone, went between those pieces of the animals and came back. God saying, I am both judge, the Holy One who demands it, requires it, and I am the Holy One who will fulfill it. Beloved, those animals that died had bodies. The sacrifice had to be a sacrifice of blood, a life given. Well, God took on a body, the blood of the Lord, satisfying. God took both halves of the covenant upon himself. And here is the key: God himself incarnate. The virgin conception and birth. Well, I hasten to my second point. The gospel, God's way. The gospel, God's way. Why God himself? Why God himself entering into this womb of Mary, taking on the form of humanity? Why? And by the way, why human too? Why was that done that way? I'm going to bring you a whole lot of scripture to your mind, and I'll let you write and listen. Is that fair? First of all, so that we could be righteous. Remember what the gospel is? The gospel, or justification, I should say. What is justification? Justification is that it's keyed, connected to imputation, isn't it? The Adam's sin imputed to us. Our sin and condemnation and guilt and death is imputed to Jesus Christ. Propitiation, he satisfies it there at the cross. But that's half the gospel. That's not all of it, is it? His righteousness is imputed or accredited to us. And so when we talk about the righteousness that's imputed to us, it's through faith alone. And you say, wondrous gospel, not quite yet. Luther found this when he read Romans 1:17. He was freed from the Roman church when he read that. In it, the power of God. In it, what? The gospel. This power of God. What is the gospel? The righteousness of God is what's put to our account. Whose righteousness there at that cross? Whose righteousness? Whose person and work? Whose righteousness becomes ours? Divine, holy, deity, God's righteousness put to our account. Because God is the one who fulfilled all righteousness. God is the one who satisfied the curse, and God is the one who imputed his righteousness to us. And that's why it can be by no works of our own, but all the works of Christ, and through faith, absolutely by God's grace alone, through faith alone. How else could it be? Because it's his righteousness that becomes ours. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this quickly, may I? It is also the idea of death. Remember, Adam was told, in the day you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is the day you die. Oh, he died physically 900 some odd years later, but he died spiritually that day. He died judicially before God that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 2, it says this. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You get what it's saying? It was by a man that death came. So it had to be by a man that rescue from death would come. The resurrection from the dead. And so Christ, he is God, but he's also fully man. And so here we see this, that he's human as well. It is that we might be rescued from this death. Moreover, he is both God and man in that he is the sacrifice that satisfies. The sacrifice that satisfies. You read throughout Scripture that the curse of the law, remember, the law reveals God's holiness. The law reveals our sinfulness. And the law is also that which leads us to Christ. Why? Because it shows us we are incapable of keeping any of it. And we're under its curse. Remember what Scripture says. Christ, when he went to the cross, this one fully God, holy, righteous, and good, went to the cross, fully man, bore the suffering and the death that would our desert. And there it says that Christ died on the cross, of course, but Christ became a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This one who's righteous and holy, he became sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this one who died, remember, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about all the sacrifices that the high priest gave time and time and time again. And it says that the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats could not satisfy. They could picture Christ. They could foreshadow this, and God would forgive ahead of time. But it was all based upon the promise that Jesus would come. He had to be fully God in that this sacrifice would have eternal consequences. He had to be fully God in that in Hebrews 13:20, he sealed the everlasting covenant with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, God redeemed us with his own blood. So here's the one who is God in the flesh, who redeemed us. The sacrifice would not be satisfactory unless it had eternal value. But it had to also be human. Remember, the death penalty belongs to us as humans. How can you find one righteous, holy, perfect, without spot? We all fell in Adam. We all have a sin nature. We all have actual sins. Jesus Christ, the only one who came in by this miraculous birth, conception and birth, and fulfilled in righteous life and went to the cross as a sin substitute, he alone, God in the flesh, could satisfy as a sacrifice. If he were not, we would still be in our trespasses and sins. Moreover, he is a king, priest. It says in Hebrews 9 again, if you were to study it, or Hebrews 7 is a good one. It says, earthly priest, even the Aaronic priesthood, I think it's around verse 15. It says, he came according to the law. But Christ's priesthood, he came according to endless life. I like the way it says that. It says that he is everlasting. Therefore, because he's everlasting, he's able to save us to the uttermost. And he intercedes in our behalf. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. How long will you and I be forgiven? As long as the sacrifice is valid. And as long as our Redeemer lives to intercede for us. Beloved, God in the flesh satisfied. And so when we see this virgin birth, it was necessary. But he also fulfills the kingly part. Remember what it says here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great, will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, how could he be both of David, human, and yet have an everlasting kingdom we talked about as being divine? There are two places that say it in a way that's wondrous, and I want to give a reference to you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I love the way it says it. It says that Jesus Christ is both the root. Now, the root is the one who's the cause, the one whom it's built upon. He's the root of David, but he's also the offspring of David. Now, how could he be both? God is the root of David. The offspring would be a human son. God incarnate alone fulfills both. Jesus the Christ, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Beloved, because he's fully God and fully man, we have the sympathy of a great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so because he's fully God and fully man, he's not remote. We have one that we come to God with as our mediator, our mediatorial priest. He's the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. So as we come to him in confession, as we come to him with our sin, we realize we have a sympathetic high priest. We also have the love of God manifest to its greatest degree. Because it's fully God and fully man. Remember John 3:16. You all know that one. Since you were little kids probably. For God loved the world in this manner actually. He loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right here. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, poured about in our hearts. And it goes on to say, for while we were enemies, God came forth and showed forth and manifested his love to us in a son. But there in Ephesians 1 is my favorite. Ephesians 1 says, and beginning in 3 going through 6, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved, who has chosen us in him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So here's one, the second person of the Godhead. He chose us in the counsels of redemption. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That go on that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons. And he goes on to talk about the redemption brought about in this son. You see, God's love was manifested to us even before the foundation of the world, and brought into the history of redemption by the incarnation, that his love might take hold of us and save. How much does God love you? Look at all that Christ is, all Christ has done, and all that Christ shall evermore do. And there's the measure of God's love for us. Also the assurance of God. The assurance. Now Galatians 4 text I mentioned, 4 through 6, it talks about God sent forth the Son born of a woman, born under the law that he might redeem us from the law. And it says there he put the Spirit of the Son within us. So the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son is within us so that we might cry out to God, Abba, Father. He's our Father. His Spirit assures our spirit that we're children of God. And so, Is the virgin birth vital? Is it necessary to the gospel? Yes. In a nutshell, it's God's gospel, God's way. So I return to Mary in verses 28 and 9 and verse 38. Initially, she was surprised by grace, as were we all when God effectually calls us. And she moved from fear from that angel to wonder in the Christ Jesus who had come. And she moved finally and arose to the place of faith, bowing to the King. May it be done unto you. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, may it be done as you've said. May God's will be done. She ended up in submission and faith and worship unto the declaration of God in Christ. That's what we need to end up to. By the way, she's not one to be worshipped, as some would try to do. That's the last thing she would want. She was a worshiper, not one to be worshipped. But we do emulate the faith that she declared. Well, I've gone through in a thumbnail sketch of our Lord, God incarnate. But you'll ransack the New Testament and you'll find that all that we have in salvation, all of the gospel, finds its answer and the only way by God incarnate, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Son of the highest, the one from everlasting to everlasting, who's both root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. May God be pleased to bless his word to us and to bring forth fruit unto his glory in our lives from it. Amen. Let's bow together. Our righteous Father, you are our sovereign Lord. Your glory is beyond all praising, and your majesty leaves us speechless. How in your wisdom, in a mystery hidden from ages past, as your scripture would say, you spoke in the prophets in many ways and many times, but you've spoken in these last days in a Son. Now, Father, as we think of the Son, here in the scriptures we see him coming to this earth in a state of condescension, humiliation, taking on the form of a man. But we know he is in a state of glory even now. And he's coming again. Your Bible tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the one who loves us and gave himself for us. This is the one who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is our sympathetic high priest, the one sitting on the throne of David forevermore. We know, Father, he came in a state of humiliation, humbling himself, and came to inaugurate a kingdom of grace. But we know also that he's coming again, and the day of grace will have ended. For he comes to rescue his redeemed, to be sure, but also to come in justice, judgment, and glory. Father, while the day of grace is still here, may our lips be filled with the message of the King. May we bow our lives in every way and say, according to your word, may it be done in submission and faith. And Father, may we respond to you with the worship and gratitude that you deserve. Thank you. What do we have we've not received? And we received it in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray, Father. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.